Welcome to a Burning Fire,
Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The text that we're going to consider in this lesson pertained to the time when Israel was God's chosen nation. Now, Israel is neither God's chosen nation today any more than any other nation, but the Lord's church is God's chosen people. It is not anti-Semitic, it's not unbiblical to deny that the Israel of today or the Jewish people today still retain that special relationship with God. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what Galatians 3 and verse 28 tells us, as well as in Acts chapter 10. Verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. From the book of Malachi, we read of certain charges or complaints that the Lord had against ancient Israel. For instance, in the second chapter and the 17th verse, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And then again in the third chapter, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Or what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, friend, these passages have something in common. These are God's words of complaint against their words against him, and the feigned innocence of Israel. When God complains against them, and against their words, and against their acts, it is because they don't really seem to have any idea of what God meant. Consider the words against God. In Malachi 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now this was God's complaint against their ingratitude, which is a most cruel trait of character. Israel's history was marked with ingratitude. God gave promises to Abraham their father. He chose Jacob instead of Esau as their forefather. He delivered them from Egypt and gave them a homeland, a glorious kingdom, with physical and spiritual provisions. God said, I loved you. And they answered, how have you loved us? In other words, what did you ever do for us? Friend, are we to suppose that God is any less displeased with people today that have been blessed by him, but who refuse to acknowledge him and to acknowledge his blessings? Again in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, wherein am my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest, ye that despise my name, ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now it simply points out that sons honor fathers, servants respect their masters. If Israel claimed God as father and master, they should honor and respect him, but they did not. Even the priests are said to despise his name. Now the word despise comes from a word meaning to consider lightly, to look upon as unimportant, or to deliberately ignore. Dear listener, when one disobeys God's word, this is what he does. Sin is far worse than many think. This was even the attitude of Israel's religious leaders. And we cannot fail to see their pretended innocence. Wherein have we despised thy name, they said. They acted as if they did not know what God meant. They had adopted idolatry. They had neglected God's commandments. They had served false gods. They abused God's worship. They offered blemished sacrifices, and still they feigned that they could not understand God's displeasure toward them. In Malachi 1, 7 and 8, ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The Israelites had placed polluted bread on God's altar. They had sacrificed to God what was not even acceptable to others. The law called for sacrifices to God to be the very best, with unleavened bread and animals without spot or blemish, the first fruits of their labors. But they were offering blind animals, lame animals, sick animals. And this charge is repeated in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. There it is mentioned how their offerings had become wearisome, even burdensome to them. They got tired of worshiping God, God's way. They had snuffed at worshiping God as cattle does fodder that it does not like. God said that even their earthly rulers would not accept what they were trying to offer to God. And can we be pleased, friend, and pleasing in the sight of God when we offer unto God what might be called the leftovers, that for which we do not have any further use? God says this is to despise his name. And Israel also exhibited the base form of depravity by calling evil good and good evil. Isaiah once wrote in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Friend, is it not what many are doing today? Does not this demonstrate grave disrespect for God's standards of good and evil? Do not men overturn God's judgments? Oh, some cry long and loud that it's wrong to judge. But they are guilty of judging God by declaring good what God has called evil, by declaring evil what God has called good. They really do not mind judging. These people really dislike being told what the judgments of God are and how wrong they are to contradict God. Friend, it's never wrong to condemn what God condemns, nor is it wrong to commend what God commends. Israel questioned whether God could even judge them at all. Wherein is the God of judgment, they ask. And like many living in our own time, they acted like whatever they did, God would not mind. Even if he did, he wouldn't do anything about it anyway. And another charge against their words is found in Malachi 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The Lord strikes against Israel's apostasy. He pleads with them to return to him. And their response was that they did not know where or how they should return. They again acted as if they had nothing to leave. There was no reason for saying that they should return to God. To them, they had been doing everything just right already. They were denying they'd ever even left God. And this is so often the case with those who forsake the Lord in our time. They like to pretend that they never did leave God. But those who leave the Lord and leave his church and leave his way, they need to return to him. In Malachi 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord answered, in tithes and offerings. Now please notice their question expressed their pretended innocence. In answer to God's question, we all know that man will rob God. God told Israel how they had robbed him. They did it by not giving and offering the things that they should have done. By withholding their contributions that they should have given, they were guilty of robbing God. I heard a story from an older preacher how he went to a place to preach in a gospel meeting, and the brethren approached him with what they considered to be a real problem. It seems one of the brethren was taking money out of the contribution plate as he would pass the plate among the congregations. They considered it stealing from God. Well, the preacher told them that they should not be too concerned about brethren stealing from God, because it was going on all the time, all over the brotherhood. And when they heard this, they were somewhat comforted, because then they said, well, we're not the only ones. But they inquired about brethren stealing from God everywhere. How was that the case? And the preacher told them how the man was stealing from God what others had given. But many were stealing from God by never giving what they should have been giving from the start. Friend, in either case, there was the taking from God what should have been in His treasury. Yes, people rob God. Not only rob Him of money, but of time and of thought and respect and obedience and other ways. In Malachi 3:13 through 15, a text already quoted at the beginning of this lesson, it seems to describe the climax of Israel's rebellion against God. They considered it to be without profit to serve God. To them, it was vain. They obviously wanted what some today would call the good life. They were happy in their pride. The wicked workers were set up, and those who would tempt God were delivered, it seemed to them. It really was not such a bad thing, some thought, to go their own way and to do their own thing. Dear listener, is not this the same attitude being asserted in our land today? We hear people talking about how they got through life, and they go through it but once, and they must get the most gusto out of it that they can, which they mean we have the right to live it up and to live any way we see fit to live. Those who deny God think they are free to eat and to drink and be merry without consequences. To them, it is useless to restrict themselves. They refuse to consider what the end result of their kind of life is going to bring upon them. God declared that their words were stout against Him, and He proved it to them. Their feigned innocence did not change the fact of their rebellious guilt. Trying to rationalize and explain away their transgressions, that didn't remove their transgressions. God was not deceived by their words. The result was that Israel was a recipient of God's sharp and certain denunciation of both them and their sins. In Malachi 4 and verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." But in spite of their sins, God offered them forgiveness, provided they would come the way of forgiveness. God loved them, but He did not approve of them as they were. He told them of coming salvation, however. And the last verses of Malachi prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. This we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 and Matthew chapter 17. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Son of God, who would shed His blood, that would be the power to save all those who would obey Him. Christ is the author of salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Friend, to obey the Lord means that we must believe that He is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. But it also means that we must do what God was telling Israel that they must do. They must repent of their sins. They must turn from them. They must turn into God's way rather than to continue to follow their own way. And Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. Our Lord taught the necessity of confessing our faith in Him. Those that would confess Him, He would confess them before the Father. Those that deny Him would be denied before the Father, Luke 12:8-9. And the same Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:15-16. The Great Commission, to take the gospel to the whole world, to teach the gospel so people would believe and would obey, yea, obey even in baptism for the remission of sins, as the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38. Friend, have you obeyed the gospel? Until we obey the gospel, we remain lost. And we die in that state, we'll be lost eternally and separated from God. But when we will obey, God will add us to the saved, which is the church. And if we live faithfully in Him, we have His own promise. Heaven will be our home. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.